Live from Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. The reason the Bible Answer Man is on the air is to defend the Christian faith, proclaim the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and to teach discipleship to his followers, because life and truth matter. To ask Hank your question, call in now, 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. For more information or to order resources, go online to equip.org. And now, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. It's always great to be in the studio. What a privilege to be able to answer your questions throughout the United States, Canada, and indeed around the world. Just last week, we got a call from Hungary. The questions coming in literally from around the world. As always, the number to dial to get your question answered live on today's broadcast, 888-ASK, Hank, numerically, 888-275-4265. Let me give our contact information. If you've never written it down, this is a perfect time to do it. On the web, it's equip.org. And via the mail, it's box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. As always, our resource consultants are standing by, 888-7000 and the letters CRI. The number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK. We'll be taking your calls in just a moment. I want to mention that I'm going to be speaking at the Spiritual Life Conference in Rock Hill, South Carolina. That's September 20th. If you want more information, check it out on the web, equip.org, or just call 803-327-2009. Limited seating, registration is required. Also, if you have not yet considered joining the monthly Bible Answer Man support team, you can do that on the web in a safe, secure fashion at equip.org. When you do that, you turbocharge the ministry in appreciation of your ongoing, regular, monthly support. You'll receive a personalized copy of one of my books. It's as easy as going to equip.org/donate. With that, let's go right to our phone callers. First up is Terry, St. Louis, Missouri. Terry's listening on Bot Radio. Hi.
How you doing, Hank?
I'm doing well.
Thank you for taking my call. And real quick, it might sound dumb to me, but it's probably simple to you. But the question is, why did Noah curse Ham, either Canaan, his sons or descendant, because he looked up on him naked? I know it's wrong, but I couldn't find nothing biblically to see the sin, even though the other two sons didn't look up on him after he told them. But, and I know there was a reason why the Southern Baptists helped justify blacks in slavery, but they apologized since then. But I want to know, what's the real reason that Noah waking up out of drunken stupid naked and he cursed Ham?
Yeah, a couple of things. First of all, what happened in terms of a precedent for black slavery is abominable. This had nothing to do with black people to begin with. The Canaanites were Caucasian, so this is a horrible travesty that took place in history as a result of ignorance and prejudice. In the truest sense of the word, biblically, there is no such thing as race, except that there is a redeemed race and unredeemed race. But other than that, we're all people. But what seems to be a trivial incident turns out to be a major event, because Noah's oracle showed that the nature of his three sons would be perpetuated in their descendants. So in some sense, what you have here is a prophecy about what is going to happen in the future. And this is one of the beautiful things you see in the biblical text. Those key figures like Adam or Noah or the Old Testament prophets or the New Testament apostles were able to see through the prowess and the providence of God what was going to happen in the future. And in some sense, what you have here is a prophetic statement of what would take place as history progressed. And we see that this seemingly trivial event has prophetic implications for what does happen in the past. Now, remember, what happens is not fatalistically determined, but God does know what is going to happen in the future. The fact that he knows does not mean, again, that it is fatalistically determined. We see that in our own lives, and that we can know things in our past without having been causal agents of those things.
Right. But tell me one. I mean, just your thought right off the top of your head. What would make you think that a man that was drunk and then all of a sudden God had to reveal to him? Because when you're drunk, I don't think you know what's going on for him, and he knew what happened. But he cursed. It's that he would curse him. You know, I mean, what made him? You know, I mean, is that the punishment he could do? Is were you going to be a servant for what you did? And I'm not saying we know Peeping Tom is wrong or he's a...
Well, again, I don't think that curse can be used in an inappropriate fashion here any more than this can inappropriately be tied to racial slavery. Remember that slavery from a biblical standpoint had more to do with economic realities than it did have something to do with race. And the same thing is true with the curse here. The idea behind this is the notion of a prophetic word that God speaks through Noah in terms of what is going to happen in the future. So I think that we have to contextualize this and also see, as you see the unfolding of Scripture, that the prophecy, more properly stated, has come to pass exactly as Noah said it would. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Deborah in Washington, listening on KCIS. Hi.
Hi, Hank. I want to thank you, first of all. You've been a blessing for so many years to me. And I just wanted to ask, I was on the Charles Stanley page looking into end times, and he teaches that we will be raptured, and then the tribulation period. And I listened to you on this topic before, and it confuses me because I really thought, you know, I just don't know. It confuses me, and I just thought maybe you could go over that a little bit, very easy for me to understand.
Yeah, well, I mean, I think that ultimately what you have to ask yourself is, no matter how popular a theory is or no matter how popular a teacher is what they are saying about a particular biblical passage, is it commensurate with the biblical text? Is it commensurate with the Word of God? Do you really find anywhere in the Scriptures where there's going to be a pre-tribulational rapture in which Christians or the church is going to be taken out of the world, and then you have a Holocaust with respect to the Jews. Two-thirds of them die in a bloody Holocaust that exceeds anything, according to these teachers, that have ever has ever happened in human history. So again, the real discernment comes by testing these teachings in light of Scripture. You might also look at history and recognize that what is today being taught is very, very novel and new. This has a history that only goes back to the 19th century. And so the fact that it's new doesn't mean it's not true, but I think that it warrants being examined very, very carefully. And I think when you examine it carefully, you'll find that there's not a single passage in the whole of Scripture that speaks of Christ coming secretly to rapture Christians for 7 years of heavenly bliss, and there is not a collection of passages that can be construed to communicate that sentiment. The clear words of Jesus Christ, and I've mentioned this many times because we ought to test the cloudy in light of that which is clear. Jesus clearly said that all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to live. Those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. So the plain, the literal sense of our Lord's words suggest a moment in the future when both the righteous and the unrighteous are going to be resurrected and judged together. Now, the fact that I'm saying that a pre-tribulational rapture is not biblical doesn't mean that the Bible doesn't talk about tribulation. It's just that there's no warrant for suggesting that we're going to be raptured and the Jews are going to be executed in a bloody Holocaust as soon as we experience heavenly bliss. This is something that has been imposed upon the Scriptures. And again, I have challenged many dispensationalists to give me any biblical warrant for it. And of course, they say, well, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, very, very clear. But if you read that passage, it's a great and glorious passage on the hope of resurrection. Or another dispensationalist, Tim LaHaye, will say, you have all the details in John chapter 14. Well, you go to John chapter 14, you don't find any details there. Or someone will say, you'll find all the details in Revelation chapter 3. This has to do with the church at Philadelphia, and the word to the church of Philadelphia is about the pre-tribulational rapture. And but again, all of that is cobbled together without any warrant. It is imposing something on the text rather than reading the text in the sense in which it's designed. The notion that our bodies are redeemed at the rapture, by the way, and that the earth is liberated from its bondage to decay 1,007 years later is without any biblical precedent. That has to be underscored. And again, the glorious hope for the believer is not a pre-tribulational rapture in which believers spend 7 years in heaven and the Jews are ravished on earth, but it's the promise of resurrection by which followers of the Lamb will be with the Lord forever. And that's what we look forward to.
Okay, and I also believe, you know, he talked about us not going through tribulation. Well, I feel that Christians do go through tribulation as of today. And why would we be spared later of what we're already going through?
It's a curious notion, isn't it? Jesus said, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you on account of me. Rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You're absolutely right in your observation. It's very easy to be in a well-heeled church in a well-heeled land, at least at present, and forget that our brothers and sisters around the world are suffering enormous tribulation. You think about what's happening to Christians in Iraq, or you think about what has happened to Christians in Syria. All over the world, Christians are suffering enormous tribulation. I mean, they are being executed, they're being exiled, they're being crucified, they're being beheaded. People are going to find out, even in America, that there is going to be a tremendous cost for taking a stand for truth. The unfortunate thing today is that sensationalism, sophistry, and script torture sells, and very few will speak out against it clearly, because when they do, they lose a little piece of the pie. But if you recognize that this is not about temporary verities, but about eternal verities, and that we will stand before God and give an account for what we taught. And therefore, James is very, very clear. Let not many of you be teachers, because with teaching there is a stricter judgment. So again, the notion that there's going to be a bloody Holocaust of Jews is simply unwarranted. Especially when you look at the dispensational notion that the Jews are going to suffer because of what their forefathers did. There's no biblical warrant. The Father is, he's culpable for his own sin. The Son, likewise, culpable for his own sin. The Son, not for the sin of the Father, not for the sin of the Son. That's very clear in passages, not just a verse here and there, but read whole chapters like Ezekiel chapter 18.
Okay, and thank you, and I'm just so glad that you're here, because, you know, we're not biblical scholars, and it's hard for us to determine some things in the Bible, and you make them very clear, and you have for me for many, many years. So I just want to thank you so much.
Well, pray for me. I mean, with each passing day, it becomes more and more difficult because the pushback becomes stronger and stronger. But I think that any person with a platform like I have becomes politically correct. There's no need to do what you're doing. You might as well go home and do something else. So this is not about being popular or politically correct or even prosperous. It is ultimately about taking the platform that God has given me at this time and being faithful every single day. And I'm an electronic voice. I need to be tested just like everybody else. Test what I say in light of Scripture. Hold fast to that which is good. And it isn't the province simply of pastors. Lay people, people like yourself, Deborah, need to test all things in light of Scripture. Hold fast to the good. You can learn discernment skills just as well as I can. Be right back.
CRI's Going Global initiative will equip Christians in the Global South, including Asia, Africa, Latin America, and Oceania. The Going Global initiative will provide materials on apologetics, biblical literacy, and cults, all in their native language, Mandarin and Spanish in particular. As a thank you for your prayerful and strategic gift today, Hank Hanegraaff would like to send you a copy of Pray for the World. It's a wonderful resource for changing the world through prayer, and one we'll be using at CRI to pray strategically for our Going Global initiative. To support CRI's Going Global initiative, simply call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. Stay with us. Hank will be back right after this. Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Over the past year, American news has been dominated by one story after another of a black man being fatally injured in a confrontation with police. Allegations of racism have followed each case, accompanied by discussions, debates, demonstrations, and disturbances with an intensity unseen since the 1960s. What kind of healing can Christian faith bring to this national divide? Other topics include assessing the church's change of heart about homosexuality. Is it immoral to believe in God? Two views on human origins, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Multitudes of Christian brothers and sisters in the Global South urgently need basic materials to ground their faith. That's why CRI has embarked on a 10-year strategy called Going Global. This initiative will provide resources on apologetics, biblical literacy, and countering cults in Mandarin and Spanish, two of the world's largest mega languages. Since prayer is the fuel of global missions, we are offering the book Pray for the World, which provides well-researched information on what God in Christ is doing in countries throughout the world to help direct our prayers for the global church. Hank Hanegraaff and CRI will be using this vital resource to pray strategically for our Going Global initiative. To receive your copy of Pray for the World as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org, equip.org. Cold case detective J. Warner Wallace would never allow a divine intruder to enter his life. Yet over time, something changed, and he now sees himself as a guest in the Creator's universe. Detective Wallace is not a theist because his parents believed or because he needed to fulfill a void in his life. Rather, he says, "I believe God exists because the evidence leaves me no reasonable alternative." God's Crime Scene. A cold case detective examines the evidence for a divinely created universe, presents the cosmological, biological, mental, and moral cases for God. To receive God's Crime Scene as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Prayer is the fuel of global missions, and Christians can change the world through prayer. The book Pray for the World is a new tool meant to mobilize immeasurably more prayer among Christians. It utilizes the latest research to help direct Christian prayers for the global church. To receive your copy of Pray for the World as our thank you for your gift in support of CRI's Going Global initiative, simply call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Janet, listening in St. Joseph, Missouri, KCCV. Hi, Janet.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for taking my call. I have a situation with a friend of mine who has asked me to explain to her what exactly happens on Judgment Day, and I don't know how to tell her. She had this question after her mother's funeral because she herself was brought up Catholic, and her mother was brought up Baptist, and she doesn't understand the difference in the denominational explanations. And I don't know how to help her with that because I'm not fully understanding it myself, and I don't want to guide her in the wrong direction.
Well, I don't think it's particularly complicated, and you can look at passages like Revelation 20 to give a little bit of a glimpse of what is going to happen. When Jesus appears a second time, the problem of Satan and sin will forever be resolved, and we will be resurrected immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. But not only we, all who have lived will be resurrected. I quoted that passage earlier, but Jesus says, don't be amazed. A time is coming when all who are in the graves will come out. Some will rise to live, and some will rise to be eternally condemned. And this is essentially what is going on when John sees a great white throne and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what he had done. Then death and Hades was thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire, or the lake of burning sulfur, or blackest darkness forever, all of these metaphors pointing to forever being separated from the goodness, the grace, and the glory of God. So we're going to be judged. There's a judgment in the sense of a separation of the sheep and the goats, as Jesus explained. But there's also then a judgment that takes place for the sheep and for the goats, which is to say, on the side of the damned, not all judgments are going to be similar. It will be more tolerable for some than for others. Why? Because there are degrees of punishment in hell, just as there are degrees of reward in heaven. And by the way, that ought to make all of us think very carefully and clearly about the life that we are even now living. The question being, am I laying up for myself treasure in heaven, or simply consuming my treasure upon my own lust? Because whatever you consume upon your own lust is transitory. It is transient. It is temporary. But that which is laid up in heaven is eternal. And that's why Jesus said, don't labor for that which perishes, but rather labor for that which is eternal.
Okay, so what what would you explain as a reward in heaven so that I could explain this to her?
Yeah, rewards are interesting because rewards are crowns, typically as they are described in Scripture, which is to say there are different kinds of crowns, and those crowns are then thrown at the feet of the Lord. But what the rewards those crowns represent actually mean is enlarged responsibilities in eternity as well as enhanced spiritual capacities. And maybe by way of analogy, the capacity for enjoying music is greatly enhanced when you master a musical instrument. And in the same way, the work we do here and now will greatly enhance our capacity for enjoying eternity. Remember, we're not all going to be clones of one another in eternity. We'll all be fulfilled. We'll learn and grow and develop without error, but we'll have different stations, we'll have different gifts, etc. So again, the rewards are our enhanced responsibilities or enlarged responsibilities and enhanced spiritual capacities.
Okay. Is this also explained in your book?
There's two places, there's two places I explain this. One is in a book called Resurrection, but in the newest book, which is out in bookstores now, Afterlife, I explain this as well.
Right, okay. All right, well, that helps me a lot. I appreciate your time.
You got it. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Daryl next. He's listening in Illinois on Bot Radio. Hi, Daryl.
Hello, how are you doing? I'm a new Christian, and I've been reading the Bible a little bit, and it talks about lukewarm Christians. And I feel that I am a lukewarm Christian, and if I would die now, would I be judged and sinned and condemned for being a lukewarm Christian?
Well, I mean, there's certainly consequences to being lukewarm. I mean, think about what the Lord says about being lukewarm. Now, I would argue when he's talking to the church at Laodicea that he's talking about people who are not believers at all. They have a form of faith, but not the reality of faith. But the words of the Amen, the words of the faithful and true witness referring to Jesus Christ, also the ruler of God's creation, is, I know your deeds, that you're neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other, so because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. Again, why? Jesus explains, because you say, I'm rich, I've acquired wealth, I don't need anything, but you do not realize that in actuality you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. And therefore, says Jesus, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you can become truly rich, and white clothes to wear so that you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so that you can see. And then Jesus points out, those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline, so be earnest, repent. And so if you're lukewarm, what you want to do is be earnest, and you want to repent and become one who is hot and not one who is lukewarm, one who deeply and passionately cares about the precepts and principles of the kingdom. Why? Because we are called to be ambassadors for Jesus Christ, not secret agents, but ambassadors who are communicating the will and the word of God to a lost and searching generation. Why is it that we're going through a great evangelical meltdown? I think in part it is because we have become lukewarm. We're more concerned about our own health, our own wealth, our own altars, our own churches, and we're at ease while the world perishes. And if we are genuinely Christians, we should ask for God to turn up the fire, because in the cauldron of persecution, in the difficult times, we come to a true valuation of things and then are poured out in new and better fashion, which means that what is once cold, what is lukewarm, becomes boiling hot because we deeply care about being ambassadors for Christ.
I have been helped out a lot.
You got it.
I thank you a lot.
I love what Jesus says. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come in. I'll eat with him and he with me. That's talking about intimate fellowship, nothing greater than having intimate fellowship with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And to him who overcomes, then Jesus says, I'll give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. I think about the seven letters to the seven churches in the epicenter of a Caesar cult. There are examples of faithfulness among those churches, but there are also examples of great apostasy. And I think as a result of those letters, which were written to churches in a first century epoch, the ramifications and the significance of those letters continues on to this very day. And so we take the warnings that were given to those churches seriously in our time as well. Back to the phone line, Jesus, he's listening in Fort Wayne, Indiana, about radio. Hi.
Hello, Hank. Appreciate your stand for truth. Been listening to you for many years.
Oh, bless you.
The multi-site concept when it comes to church ecclesiology, is that biblical?
Well, I think what's important is not the configuration of a church. What's important is that the mission of the church is being accomplished, which is to say that the church is faithfully worshiping God through prayer, praise, and the proclamation of the word, that the church is faithfully administering the sacraments, including most specifically the sacrament of the Eucharist or the Lord's table or communion, so that grace might be imparted to the soul of the believer, enabling the believer to live not by might nor by power, but by his Spirit. That the church is fostering oneness, that when you join a local fellowship, you recognize that you are knit together in the bonds of love, that this is not about simply going to a service, getting a liver quiver, going home, and continuing on as though nothing happened. No, what happens is we are inextricably woven together, each one having its own function within that assembly. You can't do that as rugged individualists that come for a quick dose and then leave again. It only happens through the community, the fellowship of the body. And that is explained by the Apostle Paul in very significant ways in Romans chapter 12. And then the church is designed to equip believers to go out and communicate what we believe, why we believe it, and in whom we have believed. And I think in many churches, what we have now is personality cults. People are coming to listen to a star speaker. They're gathering around that speaker, and they're getting a little bit of a high out of that, ultimately a high that doesn't last that long, as opposed to recognizing the centrality of Christ, the centrality of the body of Christ, and the centrality of being disciple makers who are commissioned to go out into all the world and developing and reproducing disciple makers. So I think the real issue is the church, a healthy, well-balanced church, requires answering the question, are they in fact doing what the church was designed to do? Be right back.
Millions of Christians in the global South, which includes Asia, Africa, Latin America, and Oceania, lack both education and materials to be grounded in apologetics, biblical literacy, and countering cults. CRI's Going Global initiative seeks to meet this need. To support CRI's Going Global initiative, simply call 888-7000-CRI. 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip, hankhanagraph.org. Don't go away. Hank Hanegraaff will return shortly. Because life and truth are under attack by secularists who deem the Bible nothing more than primitive superstitions and fairy tales, Christians are called to give reasons for what and why they believe to highly educated skeptics and atheists. Wisdom, however, warns against engaging in a defense of the one true faith without adequate training and preparation. The book by J. Warner Wallace, God's Crime Scene, A Cold Case Detective Examines the Evidence for a Divinely Created Universe, will equip you to present and defend the arguments and evidence for God's existence. To receive God's Crime Scene as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Did you know less than 1% of the leaders of house churches in China have any seminary training? And only 2% would even qualify for seminary given education levels and income. To help remedy this situation, CRI has set in motion a 10-year Going Global initiative to provide resources on apologetics, biblical literacy, and countering cults in Mandarin and Spanish. Your prayers and support are vital to fulfilling CRI's Going Global initiative. Toward that end, we are offering the book Pray for the World, which provides well-researched information on what God is doing throughout the world and will help direct our prayers for the global church. To receive your copy of Pray for the World as our thanks for your gift in support of CRI's Going Global initiative, simply call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Recently, Time magazine noted a number of prominent evangelical churches and leaders who have reversed their positions on homosexuality. Time concluded that, quote, "change is coming to one of the last redoubts of opposition to gay marriage in America," end quote. Is modern evangelicalism on the cusp of embracing a God-ordained civil rights movement or a grotesque error masquerading as reformation? Other topics include Putting Race in Biblical Perspective, Two Views on Human Origins, How Christianity Led to the Rise of Modern Science, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Mandarin, Spanish, and English are the world's three mega languages. Yet very few resources on apologetics, biblical literacy, and countering cults are available in Mandarin and Spanish. CRI's Going Global initiative seeks to provide millions of Christians with these much-needed resources in their native languages. To support CRI's Going Global initiative, simply call 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Once again, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy. Back to our phone callers. Next up is Tom. He's listening in Farmington Hill, Michigan, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Tom.
Hello, Hank. God bless you for your ministry.
Thank you.
I was confused with your answer to the first caller's question. What did you mean by the prophecy being fulfilled of Noah's curse on Ham?
Well, I mean, I was talking about prophecy being fulfilled in general, because if you look at the text, it says, "Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be to his brothers." It also talks about Shem being blessed by the Lord God, and goes on with other prophetic oracles, but you think about the prophetic oracle with respect to Shem, obviously through the line of Shem, Christ would come into the world to save the world. Shem is tied to Abraham, and of course, Jesus Christ is the royal seed of Abraham. But Noah's predictions show that the natures of Ham, Shem, and Japheth reflect the kind of people that their descendants will be, as I said to the earlier caller, I think it was in the first segment. Ham's descendants were even worse than he himself was. And again, we don't have the unfolding of everything with respect to his character, but we have enough to know, just as we do with Cain, that there's something that's seriously wrong in terms of his character. And because of that, there is a curse, because this is the teaching of Scripture: blessings for those who follow, cursings for those who rebel. Also, in Joshua 9, I think it is, we see the fulfillment of Noah's words in Joshua's subjugation of the Gibeonites, who were the descendants of Ham. You also see the fulfillment of this prophecy when the Canaanites were enslaved by the Persians around 1400 years before Christ. So there's a whole kaleidoscope of prophecy that is entailed in this passage. Obviously, off the top of my head, I can't give you a whole lot more detail than that, but to do a little research, you'll find that this is but scratching or touching the tip of the iceberg.
I think that was perfect. I very much appreciate it.
Oh, you got it. Thanks for your very, very good question. I love the follow-up questions, because I want people to challenge what I'm saying. I think that's exactly what we're called to do. So often people hear an electronic voice, and if they've listened to that voice for a long time, they can be lulled into thinking that that person knows all there is to know. And I can tell you, I know very little in the whole scope of what could be known. And so we iron sharpens iron, and that's kind of what your question did.
Excellent. Well, I appreciate it. You have a great day.
Thank you, Tom. Cambridge, listening in Wichita, Kansas. You're next. Hi.
First of all, I just want to say thank you for your ministry. It's been a big blessing to me over the last couple of years. I had a question about the Judicial County Rowland County Clerk, and if you wouldn't mind commenting on her stand against not handing out gay marriage licenses, and how would that, with her being an elected official, how that might contrast with, suppose, something like the cake baker, who's being sued because he's refused to make a cake for a gay marriage. I can hear a little better on my radio, so I might hang up my phone so I can listen to you a little better, if that's okay.
Sure, yeah. This is pretty interesting. I was reading about this in the paper this morning. In fact, in USA Today, I think it was, there was a great big picture, but there wasn't much more than the picture itself. I thought it was going to point to an article, but it didn't. So I did some more investigation on this, and basically what Davis did, and by the way, Kim Davis is a county clerk, and as mentioned by Cambridge, declined marriage licenses to gay couples. She said something to the effect that to issue a marriage license which conflicts with God's definition of marriage, with her name affixed to the certificate, would violate her conscience. And it is not a light issue. She said it is an eternal consequential issue. It has to do with heaven and hell kind of decision. She said she has no animosity towards anyone. She harbors no ill will. But, said Kim, to me, this has never been a gay or lesbian issue. It's about marriage and the Word of God. So this is a very strong stand that she took. Well, why did she take that stand? Because she understood full well that you cannot act against natural law without there being incredible consequences. Enshrining a false definition of marriage in law is like flooding the economy with counterfeit money. Everything is ultimately devalued. Rights come from our nature. Our nature comes from God. And to deny that is to deny the basis of all our other rights. So redefining marriage undermines the foundation of human civilization. Now, understanding that, Kim did not want to be involved in undermining natural law or the foundations of our civilization. I think, moreover, what was in her mind, I can't read her mind, but she's talking about this as a very significant issue, and she's willing to face the consequences because of its severity in terms of our culture. Now, she's likely thinking about the fact that gender-differentiated parenting is best for children. So she's thinking about how this affects the most vulnerable in our culture, and rather than simply going with the flow, she's saying, you know what? I know I'm going to get stepped on by an iron boot, but I'm willing to face the consequences. So the Supreme Court has declined to intervene, but yesterday the ACLU filed a motion in federal court asking the judge to hold Davis in contempt of court and urging the court to impose sufficiently serious financial penalties to compel her immediate compliance without further delay. Again, she's taking a stand. She says, this is something that I simply cannot do in good conscience. I care about children. I care about women. I care about families. I care about natural law. I care about civilization. And I can't redefine marriage because marriage cannot, by definition, be redefined. It's simply a shell game to try to redefine marriage. I mean, you think about the biological reality. Natural reproduction always, always, always requires a coupling of male and female. And therefore, marriage is defined as a means that protects, reflects, reinforces the complementarity between a man and a woman for the good of their families and civilization. And the reproductive part of our natures is no trifling matter either. So all of this, I think, very, very serious. She's taking it seriously. And I don't have a hat on, but if I did, I'd take my hat off to her. Certainly, in terms of my admiration, I think this is an admirable thing for her to do. And you look at the picture, someone just handed me a copy of what I was looking at this morning. The headline, Defying Supreme Court Because of God's Authority. And then it shows a same-sex couple and just anguish all over their faces. And then all that it says in USA Today is Rowan County Clerk Kim Davis invokes God's authority as she defies the U.S. Supreme Court again by denying marriage licenses to several gay couples in Kentucky on Tuesday. David Moore Wright hugs a supporter after he and his partner David Ermold were denied a license. Lawyers for the couples asked a federal court to hold Davis in contempt of court. And as I said, the Supreme Court has declined to intervene, but the ACLU is hot on the trail of Kim Davis. I'm sorry to say that this is one of those things where you have to say, what is the ultimate law? And the ultimate law is not just available for Christians. Natural law is something that anyone can apprehend. It's self-evident. But in terms of special revelation, God has spoken, and as such, we must be clear with respect to what He has said. We must be equipped to communicate the truths of Scripture with gentleness and with respect. I think she did that. The way she communicated, I think, was beautiful. She said, I have no animosity towards anyone and harbor no ill will. This is not about hating anyone. It's simply a matter of saying, I can't redefine marriage. I can't do that, and I can't affix my name to it. So I'm in a bind. My conscience is held captive to the Word of God. And that is the principle of not yielding. We can't yield our consciences to the subtle lure of political correctness. Rather, with Luther, we ought to say that our conscience is captive to the Word of God, and to act against conscience is neither right, and by the way, it's not even safe. To fall for the temptation to yield to cultural norms is going to be, I'm afraid, pressed upon us with ferocity, and yet to yield is to abandon the very call that God has placed upon our collective lives. And as I've just mentioned, this is not a small matter. This is not a little tributary. This is about natural law, and to deny that is a mortal blow to the foundation of a free and just society. And she evidently doesn't want to do that. She's got more courage than many in the pulpit today. So I commend her. The fact of the matter is she cares about women. She cares about children. A lot of people have a lot of rhetoric. They say they care, but at the end, the question has to be asked, do they really care? And if you care about standing for life and truth, we ask you to stand with this one-of-a-kind ministry outreach as a CRI support team member. When you become a member of our support team, you commit to supporting the Christian Research Institute and its many outreach ministries. With your ongoing support and appreciation, you'll receive a personalized copy of one of my books. It's as easy as going to equip.org/donate. Again, equip.org/donate. Also, stand with us, will you, in our Going Global initiative? When you do, I'd love to send you a book titled Pray for the World. It is insightful. It is intriguing. You read about all these countries that you're praying for, and it gives you some insights, but it's not like an encyclopedia. It's easy to read, to digest, and it gives you a sense of more than just America. It gives you a sense of the world.
Thanks for tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Our website, equip.org, has an abundance of resources to sharpen your discernment skills and help you grow in life and truth. We provide books, videos, and informative articles. You can also listen to the broadcast live, download archived programs, get answers to pressing Bible questions, follow our blog, or connect with us via social media. All this and more at equip.org. Again, the address is equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Did you know less than 1% of the leaders of house churches in China have any seminary training? And only 2% would even qualify for seminary given education levels and income. To help remedy this situation, CRI has set in motion a 10-year Going Global initiative to provide resources on apologetics, biblical literacy, and countering cults in Mandarin and Spanish. Your prayers and support are vital to fulfilling CRI's Going Global initiative. Toward that end, we are offering the book Pray for the World, which provides well-researched information on what God is doing throughout the world and will help direct our prayers for the global church. To receive your copy of Pray for the World as our thanks for your gift in support of CRI's Going Global initiative, simply call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. Cold case detective J. Warner Wallace would never allow a divine intruder to enter his life. Yet over time, something changed, and he now sees himself as a guest in the Creator's universe. Detective Wallace is not a theist because his parents believed or because he needed to fulfill a void in his life. Rather, he says, "I believe God exists because the evidence leaves me no reasonable alternative." God's Crime Scene, a cold case detective examines the evidence for a divinely created universe,
presents the cosmological, biological, mental, and moral cases for God. To receive God's crime scene as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Equip.org.